Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. Thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey everybody, I've been reading through the book of Noah, and it's been very interesting, very exciting. Hopefully you've joined us for this whole journey. If not, if this is your first podcast episode, I would encourage you to go ahead and just push the stop button and go back to all the way to the intro. And also make sure that you join us in the reading plan, because as interesting and fascinating as these conversations have been, the whole point of all of this is that you and I will be engaging with the Word of God ourselves, that we will be reading the Bible, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us ourselves. So these podcast episodes are just meant to be like a little taste, right? Or a little bit of inspiration or some background information for you as you engage with these passages of Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit, who is the source of all wisdom, could really teach you and really help you to grow. So that's the point. Just want to make sure I say all that. In the description of this episode, you'll find a link to the reading plan on our website. And so you'll see what passages we're reading every week. And there's some actual thought questions in there, some things for you to think through as you're reading this passage of Scripture. And hopefully that'll kind of spur the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you engage with this Scripture. But each week I always look for guests that are smarter than me, and which is not hard actually. Guests that are smarter than me, guests who I admire their walk with God and their love for Scriptures. And so this week I have asked the person who fits all of that and way more than that. My good friend Russell Martin joining me on the Deep Dive Podcast today. Many of you know Russell, longtime member at First Baptist Church. We won't talk about how long ago, Russell. Longtime member of First Baptist Church, Shallow Water. He teaches a Sunday school class at our church. He's a deacon at our church. He's served in various different leadership roles in our church. And also, Russell is my friend. So all those things make up Russell. Anything else that I might have left out that people need to know about you, Russell, that our tens and tens of listeners need to know?
I think the only thing that I would add to that is I am a guy who loves unpacking God's Word.
Oh, yeah.
I just love it.
You do.
I just think that it's so fascinating. Mm-hmm. I learn every time from every set of Scriptures. I just do. It's just so fascinating to me. And hopefully we can encourage people to be excited about the Word as well.
So Russell and I, before I pushed record here, we kind of talked a little bit about the passage that we're going to be talking about today, and that you're in for some good stuff. Like the Lord has been really working and showing Russell some good stuff, so I'm excited about getting into that. Before we start, though, there's a couple of things that I always want to remind you of at the top of the podcast. I want you to remember these things as you're reading the book of Genesis. So Genesis is a fascinating piece of literature. It would be fascinating as a piece of literature, even if it wasn't in our Scriptures, because there's so much interesting stuff there. But it was, as you guys know, it was written thousands and thousands of years ago. And when it was actually written and put together and edited together, like, that was still probably, it's still a compilation of stuff that have been, stories that have been told and things that have been around for thousands of years before that. There's no way to know how old all this is. And there's a lot of really interesting literature combined in here. We've also talked about before, just briefly, but we've mentioned before that the final, like the edition that we have right now, like in the form that we have it right now, that was probably, the final touches were probably put on the editing of that document sometime during the Babylonian exile, right? Our best guess is that, right? And so that is interesting for us too, because when you think about all of this that we see in Genesis in the context of people who were living in exile, you know what I mean? There's interesting things that kind of jump out to us as well. But one of the points, one of the things that we've asked you to remember all along the way when we've been talking about Genesis, is we've been asking you to remember that this is a story about God, right? It's about God. It's supposed to reveal some things about God to us. And that's the point of this literature, right? Is to reveal some things about God to us. And then in response to this God, right, that whose character we're beginning to understand in the book of Genesis, then there are some truths for us to learn about how we're supposed to respond to this God that we're seeing. Okay. The language that we see in the book of Genesis, remember, is poetic language. It's not like descriptive language in the sense of how we think of description. Like, if it's not descriptive in the term, in the sense of that, if I was walking around a chair and I was saying it, and I was describing it to you, and I was saying, well, its color is this, and it's this high, and it's this long. It's not that kind of language. It's more like, this is a chair that supports me. Like, you know what I mean? So it's more like poetic language all the way through. And the stories are, I really like one of the theologians that I was reading described these stories as historical parable. And I like that description because it acknowledges that there's historicity here, right? That this is actually telling us about a history, but it's also acknowledging that these stories are parables in the sense that they were meant to reveal something about God. That's why we're telling these particular stories, right? So it's not a history textbook. There's history in it, right? But the point of it are these things that it's revealing to us about the character, the nature of God, and how our lives are supposed to work in response to that. So just remember all of that as you're reading this week, because, and we'll get into it a little later, because there, but this story of all the ones, it's so popular, Russell, you know, the story of Noah and the flood and all that. It's so popular. We've all heard it. Half of us, you know, when we were born, we were brought home to nurseries that had this story depicted on the wall, which is weird in so many ways, and we can talk about that later. But everyone knows this story.
You know, I was thinking about that. There's probably three stories in the Old Testament that everybody's heard.
Yeah, yeah.
Jonah and the fish.
Right.
David and Goliath.
Yep.
Noah and the ark.
Yes.
That, you know, they could have absolutely no familiarity with Scripture itself.
Yeah.
But they know the story.
They've heard those stories.
Those stories. It is quite possibly one of the three most known stories that are in the Bible.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
Oh, totally. Yeah.
I mean, everybody's heard of David and Goliath.
Yeah.
Everybody's heard of Jonah and the whale, because we know it's one and the whale. But
yeah,
Jonah
yeah.
and the whale.
Yeah.
And Noah and the ark,
yep.
you know. And it's a lot darker story than
all three of those stories are like, why are those the ones we're telling 5-year-old kids, right?
So a little bit.
Yeah, we don't tell them the whole story, but they're
very familiar.
Yeah, everybody knows them. And so I think because everybody knows these stories, like sometimes when they come to the scriptures and they read the story, like they know about it, they know it, you know, but then when they read it again, they have a bazillion questions
yes.
about this story. And so we're not going to answer all those questions today, but we are going to talk about this passage of scripture, which is where we're focusing today is, Genesis 6,
9.
And it runs all the way through the end of chapter 6. So that's kind of where we are focusing this time. And then next time we'll finish the story
right.
of the flood. But this we're focusing on 6-9 through the end of 7. We're going
right.
all the way through 7. So
yeah.
So anyway.
But that's still not the whole story.
That's still not the, yeah, we're still, there's still another section that we'll
right.
get to next week. So anyway, let's do this. Let's
okay.
talk about, if we can, let's talk about, no, you know what? Let's talk first about some things that this story reveals about God.
Yes.
Okay. And then,
and it's really kind of what we've learned about God
leading up
to
this
story.
Totally.
And we need
right.
to kind of set that stage
yes.
before we talk about Noah.
Yeah. And so then we'll get into Noah, and then we'll talk about maybe what it is that this story and Noah's particular life maybe has to say to us. Right.
right.
So, okay. All right. So, some things that we learn about God from this story, and we've already talked a little bit about this coming into it, right? But But already we have seen, and let me just find it here. So in earlier on in chapter 6, we see Noah right before the passage, right before verse 9, the Lord looks at all of creation and how jacked up it is. Yeah. And we actually talk about like the level of depravity that's here has reached unbelievable heights. The level of depravity of God's creation is involving now these beings that we're not even sure what they are, right? We talked about that last week.
It's virtually inconceivable.
Yes. It's so bad. Yeah. It's so bad that we can't even get our heads around all of it, yes. Right? So basically that's the point. And so the Lord is like, okay, everything is off the rails. You know, creation is completely off the rails.
And the wickedness has permeated even creation.
Yes.
At this point.
Right. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because God has, he keeps using this word devastation over and over again, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But it's so bad, right? And God's like, I'm going to wipe it out. Just wipe it completely out, everything that I've made. And then after he says that, it doesn't even make sense. Because he says literally, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them animals, birds, creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Yeah. That's what he says.
That's a strong statement.
That's right. Like, I mean, terrifying, like, yeah. Makes you tremble. But he's reached this decision. God has reached this decision. I'm going to wipe everything out. And then the very next thing, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes.
And so there's a couple of things that we see leading up to this story that we also see in the story. We see God's glory and his might, okay? He is able, if he wants, to wipe out all of creation if that's what he desires to do. And he has authority over all creation. He has complete authority over creation. He can build it and he can destroy it, right? He alone has that kind of authority over all creation. So we know that about God. We also know God's concern for justice. I mean, he's really concerned about violence, but like, because that's what we see over and over again. That's what upsets him. The violence is everywhere. And so it's humans treating other humans as something less than the image bearers that they were created to be. It's devaluing humans and devaluing life. That was life is a gift from God, so it's devaluing that. And without getting into it, because we talked a little bit about it last week, when God places his image on creation, and then that those image bearers are treated as less than the image bearers they're supposed to be, that infuriates God. And so that's been happening. Right. And so there's justice. There's a just God who will not tolerate violence and who will not tolerate the blasphemy that is treating image bearers as less than image bearers. So that's that character of God. But the last thing is the mercy of God. And we've already seen it. He tells Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Right. They eat of the tree. They don't. Eventually they do, but they don't. He could have. As soon as they broke his rule, well, that's it. He doesn't do that, right? They live a long time after that, and all kinds of things. God does all kinds of things in and through them and their families, right? And so we see this over and over and over again in the story of Genesis, the grace of God being extended to humanity, even though we don't deserve it. And here's Noah. All creation is messed up, right? But Noah, it says, but Noah found favor with God. And I think the thing that I want us to remember, and I'd never thought about this till I was preparing for this, the thing that I want us to remember is that Noah finding favor with God had nothing to do with Noah. It has everything to do with God. God chose to bestow his favor upon Noah. Yeah. And this isn't the last time he's going to do it. We're going to see it when he meets Abraham. We're going to see it when he appears to Jacob. We're going to see it. We're going to see it all the way through Scripture. God just choosing to give his favor to someone. And right. My favorite is it culminates really in the story of Mary,
yeah.
Who God calls her favored one.
Yeah.
Not because of anything she's done, but just because he has chosen to give his favor to her. And from that favor comes Jesus, right? So just so you know, that's in the background of this story, Okay. So what are some other things that we're supposed to learn from this story, Russell? So let's talk about some other stuff that's in this story that we're supposed to learn.
Well, when it starts, when chapter 6, verse 9, we have this stage set that there's this man that has found favor in the eyes of God.
Right.
In the midst of all this wickedness, he has found favor. And it describes Noah as a righteous man, a blameless man, and a faithful man.
That's right.
And so what Noah has done, and we don't really know the process, but Noah has recognized he's seen God's favor.
That's right.
He's seen that.
He's experienced God's grace.
Yeah, that it's in his walk through life. Uh-huh. He has seen the manifestation of God's grace in his life. Mm-hmm. We don't know what that looked like.
Right.
But it's obvious that it had. And in response to that,
Noah
has chosen to be faithful.
Yeah.
And I was talking to Brad a little bit before. You know, if you're a parent and you've brought your kid to a class and they come home and they said, we talked about being faithful today in a small group, what does that mean? And my answer would be, Noah's story gives us the description
of
what faithful looks like and the components of that, how it works, how Noah walked in this path of faithfulness in response to his favor from God.
Yeah.
The faithfulness didn't come first.
That's right.
Favor came first.
Yeah, yeah.
But there was a response to grace.
That's right.
There was a response to favor that Noah was a living description of.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get the answer. If we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, what does that look like?
Yeah.
Well, Noah gives us a description of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of what we're going to talk about today, okay, you've told me that. What does that mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And we're going to break that down. So first off, we would look at what is the text description of Noah?
Yeah.
Righteous, blameless, and faithful.
Yeah.
That is the first description we have of this man.
Right.
And it's obvious. I mean, it's so obvious. Noah's nature was completely different than the world around him.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There was a difference, which is always the case with those of us who've come face to face with the grace of God, right? It changes something in us. It really does. Yeah.
And it was part of his nature.
That's right. Yeah.
He had recognized this grace, this favor, and it had completely changed his nature.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even how he perceives things in his world.
Right, right.
He has a different nature. We call that being holy.
Yes.
That there's a different nature to him. So Noah had embraced a style and a persona of holiness that was completely contrary to the world was around him.
Right, right.
Does that sound familiar?
Yeah. Yes.
You know, and what we're called
to do. That's exactly the same thing.
It's exactly the same thing. So the
I love the way you put this, Russell, because like when we receive the grace of God, right, then not only are we moved to want to live a different way, right? Not only are we moved, but you said it becomes part of our nature.
Yes.
So not only do we, when we experience God's grace, not only do we want to live a life that's faithful, but we're also empowered by God to live that life, right?
Yes.
And which is remarkable, right?
It's really exciting, actually.
Yeah, it is. All right, so keep going. That's good.
So when you break that down, the word righteous, tzedek in Hebrew, really talks about our morality.
Yes.
How Noah interacted with his fellow man.
Mm-hmm.
The world was rampant in immorality.
Yeah.
Rampant in this kind of oppressive selfishness.
Yes.
That had just,
good word.
And pridefulness that had just become the color of the world.
That's right. Other people and all of creation were objects that were used for my own gratification in some way or for my own betterment.
And solely for that.
That's right.
Solely for that. And there was no consideration of how this might affect the other person.
Right.
How it might affect the environment around you.
That's right.
They just did not care.
Right.
Noah had taken on, because of this grace nature, he had decided, I'm not going to be that.
Right.
And so the Bible starts out telling he acted morally to the people around him. And what that means is he embraced compassion.
Right.
and based respect.
Yeah.
And those things were part of the way Noah interacted with his fellow man.
Yeah.
And it made him different.
Right.
It made him odd.
Yes.
In his world. So that was the first thing that was described. The second thing is blameless.
Mm-hmm.
Tamim. And what that means in the Hebrew is completeness.
Yes.
So Noah within himself was content.
Yeah.
There was a contentness about Noah. Mm-hmm. He didn't have a desire to step on people to gain.
Exactly.
He didn't have a desire to win at any cost.
Mm-hmm.
He was content. He had his family. He had what he did. He was content in that. And there was a peace about Noah because of that contentment that made him different.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't irrational. He wasn't irritable. He wasn't lashing out at people because of the unrest within his heart.
Right.
The text says that he was complete in that. And so that tells us Noah was not acting selfishly.
Yeah.
He was content with himself and at peace with himself, all of these being a product of favor.
Yeah, because I was going to say that blameless one that you just mentioned, completeness, that really is a function of God's Holy Spirit, right? That really is a function of God's grace and God's favor. There's no way to completeness apart from that. Apart from God's grace, we're always striving.
It never stops.
You know, and there's a how would I say, maybe a hunger in us that's never satisfied apart from God's grace. And so that's a really good word for us today. Yeah. That's really good. I love
that. So the unease that had created this wickedness, Noah had found through God in the favor of God. And he didn't find it through a self-help book. He found it because God had chosen to give him this peace.
Yeah.
Which is the story of anyone that's experienced Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so Noah had that, and that made him different in his society.
And let's say this too, because I think some people read, when they get to blameless, they check out because they're like, well, there's no way I'll ever be that.
Right.
And so they just feel like, well, this is not possible, you know, for me. So I appreciate that you're pointing out this doesn't say perfect.
Yes.
Because in fact, we're going to read in just a couple of chapters, Noah is anything but perfect.
Oh, yeah.
Like, he's
got some problems.
I mean, the very first thing he does when he gets off the ark is he just completely wrecks any idea of perfection, right? And that's a interesting story I'm not really sure how we're going to handle all that, but we're going to do it. So, so he's not perfect in the sense that he doesn't ever sin.
He's not sinless.
Right.
No.
Yes.
No. But he is content.
Yes. Because of God's Holy Spirit and God's grace and favor at work in his life. That's so good.
Yeah.
Good.
And so I wanted to bring that out because that can be confusing and off-putting because you think, well, I got no shot.
Right.
I got no shot.
Yeah.
You know, well, Noah was a man just like you.
That's right. Yeah.
And even though he did stump his toe and pretty spectacularly at one point, he still had this peace, contentness about him.
Right.
His nature didn't strive for worldly things.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just, once again, part of his nature.
He rested in the goodness of God.
Yeah. And so that's what that blameless means.
Yeah.
And then the last was being faithful. It said that he was faithful. And it's very hard, I would say, and I'm very, very much a believer that the order of things in Scripture matters.
Right, yeah.
That the way he handled himself with others.
Yes.
The way he handled himself in his own heart.
Right.
Helped him be faithful.
Yes.
In his walk with God. Mm-hmm. It's all interactive.
Mm-hmm.
You can't really be one without the other.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so this compiling of these attributes, this nature that God had bestowed on him, really, but he had embraced it.
And he's developed it. Yeah,
he's developed it, of course, through the course of his life.
Mm-hmm.
And he's walked this walk that we would call faithful.
Yes.
And so not only is he consistent, he is content, and he is morally compassionate in his walk. And that is what made him unique in his society.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the things that we can take from this is if we want to make a difference in our culture, those are the attributes we need to be developing in our own hearts.
Yeah.
You know, do we walk morally with our other with others? Do we seek peace and contentment in our own hearts, mm-hmm. and not let the things that would come into our spirit disturb that?
Mm-hmm.
And do we want to achieve a level of consistency in that, in our, you know, our time with the Lord and our time with others and our time by ourselves?
Yeah.
All of that faithfulness has to do with consistency in that thing. And so Noah had kind of achieved this level of maturity to where his nature was that.
Uh-huh.
And that brought him to the place where God can go, I can start over with this guy.
That's right, right, yeah.
I'm looking. God, because he's got a grace, he's full of grace and full of love, I get the feeling that God, knowing that he had to be just, had no choice.
Yeah.
He has to be just.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also looking for a way to begin again.
Yeah.
And when he's looking, he sees Noah.
Yeah.
And Noah is different.
Yeah.
I mean, demonstratively different in his life. And so that's the way I would start out. And then the chapter goes into basically reiterating how bad things were. they're just really, really bad.
And
Noah gets informed of God's plan.
Right. Yeah, that's what happens. On a technical note, there are some scholars that actually think that there are, you know, kind of how there's two creation narratives? They think there's two flood narratives here, but they're just kind of woven together, which is why whole sections of it are so repetitive, you know?
Right.
I don't know about that. That's as good an explanation as any. But the way that now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So, in the Hebrew, like this one scholar that I was reading, he was talking about how in the Hebrew, this sentence here, or a couple of sentences, a little section here, where it's describing the condition of the earth, is almost like incomprehensible. You know how when you get really mad, and you're mad at somebody because they've been insensitive, and you're like, you've been so insensitive to me. You did this and it was insensitive, and it was just so insensitive. Like, and you're so mad that you're just kind of throwing where, like the author here is doing that kind of like that's how he's showing. This is how mad God is. He's barely even putting a sentence together. And the word in Hebrew is devastation, where you see corrupt there, devastation over and over again. It's devastation. It's devastation. So I'm going to bring about devastation because you guys have devastated. But it's meant to give you this feeling of God's just so upset that he can barely put two words together. You know?
It reminds me of the mindset I would have if I found out somebody was being ugly to one of my daughters.
Oh. Yes.
You know, you just are nearly beside yourself.
Oh, yeah.
And your first thought is, I'm crushing somebody.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You're so mad that you're just like spouting stuff off, you know?
And it doesn't even make sense.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
It's just spilling out of you nearly. Yeah.
So that's how that's the way this was meant to land on the people who were reading it, was like that. They were meant to read it or to listen to it and be like, ooh, God was really mad.
Really mad. he was not happy about
this
deal.
That's right.
Yeah. So then it goes from that little description, which he had talked about before and kind of reiterated here.
Uh-huh.
He informs Noah what's fixing to happen.
Yep.
I mean, Noah is keenly aware of the wickedness around him. He could not be.
Right.
You know, it's the world he's in. And so God comes to Noah and he says, hey, Noah, this is all getting taken out.
Right.
Yeah. So the first thing I would say when we look at what does it mean to be faithful,
mm-hmm.
the first thing we come into is Noah's willingness to listen to God.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
Noah didn't let, because of his nature that we described before, he didn't let the circumstances of him direct him.
Mm-hmm.
He was listening to God for direction.
Yeah.
And not the culture.
Even in the midst of that chaos,
it's
you
horrible.
Know, he was focused on hearing from God.
Yeah.
You know? So yeah, that's
yeah. You know, in 1979 Bob Dylan had a song, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody."
Yeah.
You know? And Noah had made a decision. I think it's a decision
yeah.
that we all have to make. who you're going to listen to today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so Noah had become practiced. He's 500 years old.
Yeah, right.
And he has become practiced in the art of listening to God.
Yeah.
And taking that seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And so because, you know, if you're talking to someone and every time you talk to them, you just know they're not listening to you.
Yeah.
You know, you just know they're not listening to me. Are you going to keep doing that?
No.
No. Yeah. No. So Noah had made a practice of listening to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when God had something really important to tell Noah, mm-hmm. which this was a big deal,
yeah,
Noah was already in a position to listen to God.
Yeah.
And so for us, you know, if we're not willing to listen to God in the day-to-day,
yeah,
is he really going to tell us, talk to us when it's the thing?
Yeah, right.
You know?
Yeah.
So Noah, my assumption would be this was not the first time Noah had listened to God.
Right. Yeah. God wasn't always telling him, hey, I'm about to destroy the earth, you know, but he desired to hear God's voice. He desired to hear God's voice and be guided by God's voice. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So he had prepared himself mm-hmm. to hear.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that's really important to us. The second thing is we see God giving these instructions.
Very detailed instructions.
Very detailed instructions. And there's no indication here that Noah had any previous knowledge of how to do this.
No. Yeah.
It's not like Noah was a shipbuilder and, okay, well, we're going to build another one over here.
Right, right, right. You know? Yeah.
And so God gives this completely unprepared
yes.
guy this extremely detailed instruction
uh-huh.
to do this task.
Right.
And that's another lesson for us.
Right.
You know, that God's not going to leave you in the lurch.
Yes. And we've talked about like the character of God. Yes. What's revealed about the character of God.
Yes.
One of my favorite parts of this story is this section. Because God doesn't just have this task for Noah.
And say, go get him, Tyler.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, he gives him specific instruction on how to do it. And it gives him the knowledge that he needs in order to be able to accomplish the task he's been called to. And this isn't the only time this happens. It also with Moses, when he God outlines, here are the laws I want for my people to live by. He tells him exactly how he wants for him to build the tabernacle. I mean, down to like the measurements yes. and what the decorations
of,
are going to be
the
on.
The kind of cloth,
yes.
everything.
Yeah. So we see a God then who, and this is so important, we see a God who is, as we've seen in Genesis, who does reign sovereign over all the earth, who speaks and galaxies spin into being, right? But who also takes the time to stop and say, let me show you how to build this thing.
Yeah.
You know, let me just tell you how to do this. And I think that's beautiful that this God who is both of those things.
And he in the text is not it's not laid out, but it is.
Mm-hmm.
Noah doesn't have to figure it out.
Right.
Noah just has to be obedient.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, God says, "I've got this figured out.
Uh-huh.
All I need for you to do is do what I ask you to do."
Yeah. That's right.
And trust me in that.
Mm.
So that level, that obedience of, okay, I know you're smarter than I am.
Yeah.
I know that you've got this figured out.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. I'll do it. And God didn't leave him with open-ended, you know, untied ends.
Yes,
you
right.
know,
yeah.
It's all, the plan's all there.
Uh-huh.
All you got to do is do what I ask you to do.
Yeah, step by step.
And he says later in that chapter, but I will establish my covenant with you. I will save mm-hmm. you. I will save your family.
Right.
But the salvation is really contingent on obedience. If
exactly.
you don't build the ark, that doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So for us even, we don't believe our salvation is based on our obedience.
No.
But our level of an abundant life is.
Yeah. The covenant in that passage that you just described, right? The covenant comes first.
Yes.
God, it's not a two-sided covenant. It's one-sided. God is covenanting with Noah. I'm going to do this. That's what God says to him. Now, what Noah does, his obedience is a response to this covenant that God has laid out in front of him, right? He could have chosen not to obey, but when the God of all creation makes a covenant with you, right? If you properly revere God and you properly love and appreciate the God of mercy who's doing all this stuff, that your response to the a covenant God is obedience.
Yeah. And so, this is the first covenant we see.
That's right. Yeah.
The Noahic covenant is the very first covenant. We have Abrahamic covenant,
right.
Mosaic, and Davidic, and then the new covenant in Jeremiah.
Right.
But that all starts with this covenant right here, this covenant of salvation that God has given out of his grace of his heart to this man, Noah. And so Noah is entrusted with this job.
Right.
But it is on Noah to be obedient.
That's right.
He is still a free will agent.
Yeah, yeah.
And God has trusted him to do this and be obedient in that. And one of the things that I was thinking about in this is Noah didn't just decide to be an obedient person when God gave him a covenant.
That's right. Yeah, right.
He had spent his life, 500 years is what it says.
Yeah.
Being, walking with God, listening to God. When God would ask him to do something, he would be obedient to that. Mm-hmm. And I was reminded of the verse in Zechariah. Don't despise the day of small things.
Right,
small beginnings.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, all those small beginnings prepared Noah to take on the big task.
Exactly, yeah.
And so, you know, one of the things that is a tendency, at least for me, is that it doesn't matter mentality.
Right.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. God's not asking me to build an ark. It doesn't matter.
Right.
Well, don't despise the day of small beginnings.
Mm-hmm.
Because it all starts somewhere.
Right.
And God didn't just wake up one day and pluck Noah up and say, oh, he's going to be obedient to this.
Yeah.
It was a path that Noah had been walking for a lifetime.
Yeah, right.
You know, years and years and years and years.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us, you know, the idea that we might never be asked to build an ark.
Yeah.
Well, Noah never dreamed he would either.
That's right. He had no idea. Yeah.
He had no idea, you know. But he had made a decision because he had felt the favor and grace of God.
Yeah.
That he was going to be obedient to this all-powerful, all-loving, all-graceful God.
Mm-hmm.
And that obedience carried him to the point where the big task was doable.
Yeah.
He had enough faith in God and that this plan was not something off the wall. God had a plan.
Right.
He was going to carry out his plan.
Yeah.
And my job is just to follow the plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that when we talk about being faithful, that component, that obedience component is critical for us to get from where we are to where God wants us to be.
And I think you pointed out a couple of really great things here, because one of the things that you've been saying is that, you know, obedience comes from knowing who God is, right? And from acknowledging, you know, who God is, you know? And so one of the things that I always want to tell myself, like if I'm having trouble being obedient, then I've got to go back and say, well, how well do I really know God if obedience is a problem, right? So, and so I would say obedience is obeying God. When we struggle to do that, it's usually a reflection of a relational problem that we have with God, right? We don't know God like we think we know him.
Because we let something else invade our heart.
Exactly. Yeah. That's taken us away from relationship with God, right? But when we're relating to God, when we're connecting to God, right? When that's good and healthy and we know God, right? Obedience is just something that happens, you know? And I think that's what you're saying, that this is a lifetime of obedience, that Moses has been practicing this his whole life. He knows God.
Yeah.
He's experienced God. And so there's no question about obedience when this crazy big thing comes down the pike from God. Of course he's going to do it, right? He God is in, God is in God's proper place in Noah's life, right? He understands God in relation to who he is himself in a really healthy way. So when God speaks, he's going to do it.
You know, it's the same way, and I'm sure you're this way with Amy. If my heart and my mind are right, if Shelly asked me to do something, I'd just like, okay.
Yeah, because I love to do things for my wife. If she needs me to do something, I love it.
Now, if I've let selfishness creep in there or whatever, and I've got distracted from that, then I could get resentful.
That's right.
Or selfish in that. But if I'm where I'm supposed to be, and she asked me to go, it's like, sure.
Yeah.
I don't, you know.
Yeah.
Why would you not?
Right,
you
know? Right. Yeah, yeah.
So I think that's where Noah had got to. When God asked him, it's like, okay.
Okay, yeah.
You know, I don't get it. You know, if Shelly's making something in the kitchen and she asked me to bring something to her, I don't know what it's doing to the pasta.
No.
I don't know.
Yeah.
She asked me to bring it to her, so I did.
And you didn't need to. You don't need to know.
That's all I need to know.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know.
I was going to say one other thing too, Russell, because the image that jumps into my mind whenever God's giving Noah the instruction, then the image that jumps into my mind is so many of these times that I have with my dad, for example, where you know, he would ask me to do something. He would want for me to do something, and he would take me and he would show me how to do it. We would do it together, and he would show me how he wanted me to do it. So I don't remember very much about the things that we did, you know, but I do remember the time I spent with my dad, right? And the care and the love that was a part of him showing me, right? And that's what jumped into my mind when I was reading that. You know, I'm not even 100% sure how accurate it is, but I just think that's why I think that's such a beautiful picture of God, that he was like, I'm going to walk you through this. Yeah. You know, I'm not just going to tell you to do it. I'm going to walk you through it. And I just, to think of a God who cares for us that intimately, right?
Right.
That's a beautiful thing to me.
Well, and the reality is, God could have shook the mountain and an ark fell out.
That's exactly right. He didn't need Noah to build it.
He didn't need Noah at all.
Yeah.
You know, he chose to bring Noah in this journey with him.
Right.
And let Noah grow through this journey.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the, you know, it's so easy to read through stuff, especially a story like this. It's kind of, you've been hearing since you were 5 years old.
Right.
Is the last verse of this chapter.
Yeah.
Then Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
Yeah. 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 So those are some powerful words
Powerful words. Yeah. And we tend to skim over that.
That's right.
But Noah took detailed notes, maybe in his mind, maybe on paper. We don't know.
Who knows? Yeah.
But he took detailed record of what God had told him, and then he commenced to do it.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't waver.
Right.
It's just like, okay, we got a job. Let's go. And so the next thing I would say in this is not only was he listening, not only was he obedient, he was ready.
Yeah.
Because there's no hesitation in this.
That's right.
It's like, let's go.
Yeah.
He didn't try to find excuses to put it off or, you know.
Like some other people in scripture, like Moses, for example.
Absolutely.
You know, there's no conversation about this. Noah hears from God and he just does it.
Yeah.
You know, exactly. He does it exactly as the Lord commanded him. That's what
you know,
he did.
And I'm even thought to the story with the man that wanted to follow Jesus, but had to go back and bury his father. And, you know, and Jesus is going, that's not how this works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're going to become in covenant with me, you need to follow the example of Noah.
That's right. Yeah.
And you just got to be ready.
Yeah. Yeah.
When it's go time, it's go
time. Yeah. You
know, we saw this last Sunday in the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
You know, these guys have spent their whole, many of them, their whole career.
Right, trying to get
getting
there.
Ready for that game.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they didn't just show up.
That's right.
So Noah had walked in this obedience, but when it came time to go, he did everything as God commanded him.
Yep.
He was ready.
Mm-hmm. That's good stuff.
And then we go into chapter 7, and we see his readiness is tested where he has to persevere.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of being faithful is not only listen, obey, be ready, but you will be called on at some point in your walk. It's not a if, it's going to happen.
Right.
To persevere.
Yep.
It's, you know, we will find out later that he was 500 years old when the story starts.
Yeah.
He's 600 years old when the flood came.
That's right. So, in verse 11 of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, when the flood starts.
So there is perseverance there.
Uh-huh.
So when we're asking the question, what does being faithful look like? We have to know, we just have to know that there will be a need for perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
You will have to persevere through some things.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said, you will have trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea that Noah was given this task and everything went great and 30 days later he's ready to go and everybody's happy. No.
Yeah.
It was a long time
mm-hmm.
that he worked on this task faithfully every day, going out and doing, and every next day you do a little more. Next day you do a little more. And he had made up his mind that he was going to keep on keeping on,
mm-hmm.
regardless.
Yeah.
And you know, I mean, these are people, he's surrounded by wicked people.
Right.
What are they going to say?
Yeah. Yeah.
They're not going to be cheering him on.
Yeah. And in Jewish rabbinical teaching, there's all these, you know, when they imagine this story, that's part of what they imagine is these people making comments to
mocking him.
And yeah.
It's so, part of the story that a rabbi would teach you about this thing is this kind of continuous ridicule and
abuse
that he was receiving and his family.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Through this whole period, but he had determined that the task was worthy of the perseverance.
Right.
And so he did. And I think that's an important lesson for us because I don't know, I'm 66 years old, and I have not come up upon a person that didn't have a season of perseverance in their life.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And going back to what we were talking about originally, the fact that Noah was walking faithfully with God, the Noah that he was content in his own heart mm-hmm. with his own circumstance, where you can say whatever you want to say about me.
Right, yeah.
I know what I've been called to do.
That's right.
I know what God has covenanted me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't really matter to me what you say. It doesn't stop it from being hurtful, but it doesn't change your nature.
That's right.
In that.
Yeah.
For sure.
That's good stuff.
And then the next thing is, it also took a level of patience,
mm-hmm.
persevering and patience,
mm-hmm.
that tomorrow you're going to do it, and then the next day you're going to do it
again.
And you're willing to wait on the Lord.
Right, yeah.
I tell my class all the time, we love God's power. Sometimes we're not real happy with his calendar.
Yeah, that's true.
Because we tend to want God to move, and we want him to move now.
That's right.
But that's not the way God works. And God was working all kinds of things in the background here that we don't know anything about over these 100 years. I think, and this is just my personal opinion, that God being graceful, full of compassion.
Yeah.
When you look at 1 Peter, he's not slow as we understand slowness, but he is graceful, full of grace, not wanting anyone to perish.
To perish, right.
He spent 100 years giving them a second chance.
Right, yeah.
That's what I think.
Uh-huh.
And you're watching this guy do this thing, and you have all the opportunity of 100 years to go say, Noah, what is going on?
Right.
And let Noah tell him this testimony of this mm-hmm. faithful God.
Yeah.
This just and grace God. And he spent 100 years giving people an opportunity to go do that.
Mm-hmm.
And they refused.
Yeah, right.
But that patience is also become part of the nature of Noah as well.
Right.
He understands that God's doing things I can't see.
Yeah.
And I just have to be patient in that.
Right.
And when it's time, then it'll be time.
Mm-hmm.
So part of our walk of faithfulness is to know that We have to trust God enough.
Yeah.
To be patient.
Yeah. That's right.
And that's hard.
It's really hard.
And that's, I think especially, and I don't know this, but it appears to me that it was easier in my grandfather's day. Hmm. Our culture has become more and more impatient.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we've got high-speed internet and microwaves and cell phones, and we've got all these things supposed right. to make us more efficient and all this stuff. Well, what it has a tendency to do is create impatience.
That's right.
We are in a hurry, mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. And being faithful means that we are willing to be patient in that. You know, going back to Don't Despise the Day of Small Beginnings, mm-hmm. we had service last Sunday, and for those of you that didn't know, we had a pretty decent snowstorm last Sunday.
Yeah.
And some of us were here early, and then when we got out, it had snowed quite a bit.
Right.
And so I had to drive home.
Yeah, you know? Yeah.
I live a little bit away. And so I'm driving home, and I get behind a lady that is being uber cautious.
Yes.
Like 25 miles an hour.
Right.
And I didn't really think the road called for 25 miles an hour. I'm thinking more 45 or 50.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I'm behind her, and I don't really want to pass her with the roads right. like they are. She'll turn off here in a minute. She did not turn off. She did not turn off the whole way. In fact, I got to my turn off, and she was still in front of me, and then I turned off. She
yeah.
didn't turn off. Well, you can be real frustrated with that, and I have.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just being real. I've been sure. very frustrated with yeah. that before. But after reading this story and studying it, you can take that instance and go, well, if I'm required to be patient like Noah at some point,
yeah.
is following the cautious lady part of that process?
Yeah.
And if it is, then you say, glory to God.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, and you just take a breath. And I'm going to get home.
That's right.
It's I'm going to get there.
Yeah.
You know, and so it helps you fight off whatever challenges on your day.
Yeah.
Even in the little small things, waiting in line or whatever we do.
Right.
That God possibly is preparing you, because Noah spent 600 years, 500 years, really, I guess, preparing for this one thing.
Yeah, right.
This one thing.
Now, he didn't know it at the time, but that's what he was doing.
That was what was happening. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the same thing is true with us,
right.
I think.
Yeah.
You know, God has got, and it's probably not going to be building an ark, but it may be being at a hospital with someone.
Sure.
When something hard, really hard is happening.
Right, right, right.
You know, or just walking through somebody that's in an addiction or,
right.
you know, some of these things that soap and water doesn't wash off.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
really hard.
Yeah.
Really hard.
Yeah.
And the fact that you have been prepared to step in that space
yeah.
and walk alongside them doesn't just happen.
Yeah, right, right.
It's part of letting God work your nature to the place where you go, okay, yeah.
Mm, that's good.
Yeah. So, and then the last thing that I would say as we go through this chapter of Noah is through all of it,
mm-hmm.
through all of the living a certain way, having a certain nature, being called by God, given the task, fulfilling the task, waiting on the promise.
Mm-hmm.
You never see where Noah wasn't expecting God to do what he told him he was going to do.
Right, yeah.
So that expectant heart.
Mm-hmm.
So my question to you, Brad, was what do you think an expectant heart looks like?
Man, to me, having an expectant heart is like, so if I know God and I know that God is good and I know, you know what I mean? I know that he work. He's at work in the world around me.
Yeah.
If I have an expectant heart, it means that I kind of walk around like looking for what is it, what is God doing right now? He's doing something. You know, what is it that he's doing? And so it's kind of this posture that I eventually begin to take right before God, where I'm always looking for his handiwork around me, you know? Mm-hmm. And so the expectant hearts are grateful hearts,
yes,
right? Because you've experienced, you know, God's goodness at work in your life. So, and you're grateful for that. And so that's why you're kind of looking for it. And so it's a cycle that reproduces itself in you. You've experienced as good as you're grateful, you're expectant, then you see more stuff, and then you're grateful, and then you're more expectant, and then you know what I mean? And so when I think of an expectant heart, that's what I think about. And so, but that's true even in times whenever it appears as if, when it's harder to see maybe,
yeah,
that God is at work, right? When things feel dark, you know? An expectant heart, even in those moments, is I might be able to see, not be able to see it clearly right now, but I know God. I know God is good. I know he's at work. And he's doing something. He will show it to me in his good time. And I'll receive it when he shows it to me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's the best way I could say it.
Well, and I see that. I agree. And I see that as we're doing this kind of study of Noah.
Right.
That Noah's exactly the same way. I don't know what the boat's for.
That's
not
right.
Really. I don't know how this is going to work.
Yeah.
I don't know how all these animals are going to get here.
When it's time, I'll know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He just expected God, and he knew judgment was coming because mm-hmm. God had told him it was mm-hmm. coming. And it would only be human nature that 60, 70 years down the way, and people are just as wicked as when I got this message.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, I'm just being real.
Right, right.
You know, what is going on?
Are you ever going to do anything about this? Yeah, yeah, yeah,
yeah. Yeah, I'm getting really sick of this myself, you know?
Yeah, we don't know how, that's interesting, Brandon. We don't know how long the ark was, we don't know how long the ark was completed and finished before the flood came.
Right.
We're not told in that story at all, you know? It could have been, you know, decades for all we know, you know? Yeah,
could have been days, could have been decades.
That's right.
That is just sitting in the backyard.
Yeah.
Right? And the world's just as wicked as it was
right.
70 years ago.
Right, yeah.
And you're just kind of going, what is going on?
Uh-huh.
But if you do have an expectant heart,
yeah,
you have this assurance
yeah.
that God is who he says he is.
Right.
He's going to do what he says he's going to do.
Exactly, yeah.
And we may not understand the timing.
Yeah.
In fact, probably won't mm-hmm. understand the timing. Because we can't see what he sees.
Right.
But we can have an expectant heart that I don't know the timing. I don't know how this is going to happen. But it's going to happen.
It's going to happen. Yeah. You yeah. know?
And that kind of trust in God.
Yeah.
That is really rooted back into what we talked about in the very beginning. The whole process of salvation for Noah.
Mm-hmm.
came from God
yeah.
showing his favor.
That's right.
That was the beginning of it,
mm-hmm.
that God said, I am going to pour out my compassion
yeah.
and my grace on this man and his family.
That's right, yeah.
yeah. And that whole process created an expectant heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of faithfulness for us is actually the same thing,
yeah.
that we never forget
right.
the grace and the glory of God and mm-hmm. how he has chosen in his goodness to step into our lives.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're just asked to be faithful to that.
Right.
You know, but part of that is when things get dark, when mm-hmm. things don't make sense.
Right.
And they do, and they won't. Mm-hmm. And it's hard.
Yeah.
It's just, there's no two ways about it, that we can always go back to that point where we walked that first step with him.
Right.
And we stepped into the water and we came out clean,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
And so we go back to that and go, you know, God hadn't changed.
Yeah, right.
That God that at the first of this story found favor with Noah, chosen right. his grace to save Noah.
Yeah.
In the same way he found in his goodness to save us.
Me, yeah.
You know, it's the same God.
Yeah.
And we may or may not understand, and many times we won't.
Mm-hmm.
But we can still expect him to do what he said he would do and be the God he was back then.
Yeah, and I'm glad you – this is a great place for us to wrap up, because I'm so glad you said that. Closer to the end of chapter 7, Noah, all the creatures are on there, Noah and his family go on to the, and it's interesting. The Hebrew word is box. The reason we call it Noah and the ark is because it's the same word that's used to describe the ark of the covenant that kept the holy things, that the evidence of God's covenant with Israel inside of them. Right. And so this is the same thing. It's a box.
It's not really a boat. It's a box.
Yeah. But it's a container for these things that have been set apart by God, right? Yes. These things that have been made holy because God had set them apart. And so there's that playing into that. But my favorite passage here, I've read it a billion times, and I just have skipped over this, kind of like the one that you mentioned before. But it's in verse 14, no, 15. At the end of verse 15, every living thing, as God had commanded Noah, then the Lord shut him in.
Yeah.
And the reason I want to point that out is if you do any kind of study on the flood narrative here, you'll realize that this flood narrative is there were several different flood narratives that circulating in Mesopotamia around this time, like several other religions that had a flood narrative as part of their religious expression. One of the most popular ones is the story of Gilgamesh. You can Google it and read all about it. And that story, though, the character that was Noah, that would have been Noah, the equivalent of Noah, when it's about time, right, that person goes and shuts the door. The hero of the story goes and shuts the door. So in this story, the hero of the story is the Lord God. And the same God who showed favor to Noah in the very beginning is the same God that shuts the door and puts his protective hand over that door, right? The same God that shuts the door to protect Noah and his family and all those creatures, that's the God who does it. And he's the one who's been at work this whole time, accomplishing his purpose. He's the one who's at work at the end of this story.
He is the Savior.
That's right. That he's the reason why they're safe,
yes.
Right? Literally the Savior, right? He's the reason why they're safe. It's his hand that shuts the door. And I think that's really good, because there are some folks probably listen to this and whose lives are in those points of dark chaos that Noah and his family kind of have found themselves as they were doing all this, I'm sure, and that they were in whenever the deluge starts and they have entered into the boat, right? And so if that's you, what I want you to remember is God's hand is on the door. He's the one who shuts you in. Yes. And he's the one who is guarding you and keeping you safe, even when we're in the midst of chaos. He's good and he can be trusted. And imagine the people of Israel, for example.
Yes.
In exile in Babylon, the world around them totally wicked, right? Feels like they, will God ever answer his prayer? Will God ever do what he promised to do? All of the things, right? Imagine the power of those words. Then the Lord shut him in for those people experiencing what they were experiencing, right? And I would say that same power exists for you and I when we're struggling through those periods in our lives too. It's the Lord God who's caring for us and protecting us.
You know, at the very end of this chapter, and you talked about that there's a metaphorical
yes,
part
right.
of this.
Yeah.
At the very end of this, and I think this is so important for people that are being challenged in their life right now,
mm-hmm.
It says, only Noah was left. Only Noah was left.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times, there will be times that we feel like we're the only one.
That's it, yeah.
You know, that life is cratered in on me,
mm-hmm.
and I am the only one that gets this. Even when you feel that way,
right?
That hand that closed that door
right,
is still there.
Still with you. That's right.
You know, that Savior that literally saved them from the water
was
still right there.
That's good.
You know?
Yeah.
So good stuff. The thing that I would say in closing is one of the things I would hope that we walked through this and we kind of answered the question, if I'm going to be faithful to mm-hmm. Jesus, what does that mean?
Right.
And we talked about being obedient, being listening, and being patient, and being persevering, and being expectant,
yeah.
and all those things that we talked about. One of the things I would leave as a challenge for the people that are going to read this, and
yeah.
you don't need to just listen to this podcast.
No,
you need to
please read
it.
Yes.
Read it for yourself.
Over and over. That's why we do it. We read it four times yeah. during the week. Yeah.
It. There's no substitute.
Right.
Read it for yourself. Mm-hmm. Read it over and over. And then I would say, what questions does it answer for you?
Yeah, yeah.
We brought an example or two uh-huh. of a question that this text would answer.
Yeah.
But it's not the only answer to the only
That's
question.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah.
So I would just, and there's some helps in the guide for uh-huh. sure in that.
Yeah.
But God is even bigger than our helps.
Yeah,
you know?
No doubt.
So as we walk through Genesis and you read a text and you listen to hopefully somebody that will come and help you consider things that maybe you wouldn't consider before.
Right.
God will lead you into answers. You know, there are a number of things that we don't have the answer for in life.
Right.
But there are a lot of things we do have the answer for.
Yeah. yeah.
And it is in His text. Mm-hmm. It's all just a matter of getting in there, read it for yourself.
Yeah.
Pray over it for yourself. Listen to people help you understand it.
Sure. Yeah.
That's awesome. Listen to the Spirit as it talks to you,
uh-huh.
and you'd be amazed what questions the text can answer
yeah.
if you'll give it a chance.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. And that's the whole point. Like we know that God changes our lives when we interact with Him and His Word. You know, just like with Noah, when he experienced the grace of God, right? When he experienced God's favor, it changed everything about the way he ordered his life. He saw the world around him. Look, that's what we want to happen for you too, right? But the way that that begins to happen in our lives is when we regularly encounter Him in the Word. So it's that important, right? So we really want that for you. And I know that as you dig into this passage this week and as you read it, that the Lord's going to reveal some great stuff to you about His character, you know, and about what He desires to do in your life. And next week we'll be back. We'll finish this flood narrative up, and there's other really cool things that God reveals about Himself there. We'll get to that next week. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.